Thank you for giving this opportunity, and I thank God for allowing me to speak from His words. I truly enjoyed meditating on this subject. It's really a wonderful subject, though it's something known to us as Christians, and there are so many Christians in our fellowship, and we have different age groups as well. That's a true blessing, isn't it? Visiting many gospel halls here, that blessing is not there in few of the gospel halls. That is sad, as well as it gives us a warning to us how much work we have to do in our assembly, especially for the generations after generations. We have to present the gospel clear to our children. And this is a wonderful opportunity for me, especially to present this, to address this question: is baptism necessary for salvation? I know it's difficult to listen more than 15 minutes, but I encourage all the young ones especially to kindly give some attention to this. It is truly a great blessing to me as I was preparing this, and it will bring joy and a lot of assurance in your life as well as you take that first step to stand for Lord Jesus Christ. That first step is to have that act of obedience in baptism, isn't it? And we know that our two of our young sisters who committed that recently, and they are going to be baptized next month, Lord willing. And I'm looking forward for the joyful day to witness it personally when our young sisters are going to commit before the Lord. So let's jump into this wonderful subject. Is baptism necessary for salvation? I want to ask this question. Any of the young ones can answer. We have already gone through a few questions, right, on this subject, critical questions. So we've been, I can't remember, maybe it's five or six we already considered. What each and every brother did when they tried to answer the questions, what they did? Did they got it from some one of the authors or, yeah, go on, no. They got it from the Bible. Thank you. That's all I want to know, right? So what is our source? Our source is from the Bible, right? So we get every answers from for our Christian life or for our Christian living. It's all written down by God. And God is so wise. I really admire God in that aspect. He's so wise. Doesn't matter how old we grow, you know, there is answer for every circumstance in our life. And to make us stronger spiritually, there is an answer there in the scripture. And what you and me have to do to diligently spend time reading God's word every day in our life. That is a great investment a Christian can do. Not in any of the financial products you can buy. That is not the great investment. Investing your time, quiet time with your Lord. No one should know that. It is between you and the Lord, and God can speak to you through His written word. And that's truly remarkable, right? And I was thinking about God's word, and God's word was once spoken in Hebrews chapter 1. We read that. It was once spoken, and then later it was written down by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It was written down. And that now, finally, it was incarnated as well, right? In flesh. The word of God became flesh, and it was incarnated to you and me. And that is a wonderful revelation. And on that rock, we stand. The foundation is our Lord Jesus Christ. On that rock, we stand. And that is an immovable rock. And that is a wonderful thing for each and every one of us. And so, the authority is scripture. So, any question, we have to go back to the scripture. So, let's go back to the scripture for this question. Is baptism necessary for salvation? Okay. So, I got the first slide. So great a salvation. Why we need salvation? I'm not going to repeat our brothers already spoken in the last few weeks. So something I want to point you out, what salvation did to do to each and every one of us? So great a salvation. So Romans 6:23, we see that, we read this verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our God. So it is very clear, the God's word is so clear. In the same book of Romans, we read that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one. All have sinned. So all are to be stand before the judgment seat of God. And we all need to be penalized, right? For the sin and for the crime we did. We all need to be penalized. But what God did, something wonderful for us. The result of sin is death. And we knew this, right? Most of us grew up in a Christian family, and we hear these words quite often in the ministries, right? So the wages of sin is death. Why first Adam died? Because he sinned. Because of his sin, first Adam died. And we see that because of first Adam's sin, we all subjected to that penalty of death. And the wages of sin is death. But there is a wonderful gift. Gift is a beautiful word, isn't it? When we receive a gift on a special day, like our birthday or something, that's really wonderful that someone remembers us and we are so special to them. That's why they are gifting that little gift to us, whatever it could be. And gift is so meaningful. Beyond the value of the gift, it is the emotion and the connection. The person who is gifting you is presenting that gift to you, right? And here we have a God of heaven and earth is giving us a wonderful gift, and that gift is eternal life. No more death, no more death, no more subjected to the second death. Maybe we all may die one day. That is the first death, but there is a second death. Bible teaches about the second death. And again, I don't want to go through this because we've already been in the question about hell and death and all these things. So we know what is second death as well. But God is giving us eternal life. There is no need for you and me or those who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ not to enter into that second death. And we have eternal life in Lord Jesus Christ. And that is remarkable. That is truly wonderful. And we are very, very well versed with this three technical words from Romans, right? And we are studying this the book of Romans in our Bible class as well. So we know very well about justification. We know that sanctification and glorification. So the three phases of salvation. Okay, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in Lord Jesus Christ. So what happens to a Christian? What happens? So the Bible is so clear. In the past, Jesus died for the world's sin. For the world past, present, and future, is the penalty for sin has been paid once and for all. And there is no work for you and me to claim that salvation. It is freely given to us. It is a gift, just like the air we breathe. It is a free gift to each and every one of us. And now, what's happening? So the penalty of sin is done. That is justification. And here we have sanctification. So we still live in our flesh. We still have our own challenges. We still go through trials and persecutions and temptations in our life, in our Christian walk. We go through that. And that process is called sanctification. And what is there in that process? There is a power of sin. There is power of sin. And we are all in that power of sin. And we are not left alone. We have the God's word to lead us. And we have the presence of God in spirit within us to lead us. And to overcome all the sins. And this is where we have the daily dependence on the Holy Spirit. And we have the power of sin. That is our present condition. Those who accept the Lord Jesus Christ are in this present state. They are going through this transformation process called sanctification. And they still have the subjection to the power of sin. And until the day of glorified, one day we meet the Lord. One day we will meet him. If we are dead, we will be resurrected and we will meet him. If we are alive, we will meet him face to face in the air. And that is called glorification. That is a future we are all looking forward, isn't it? That is a glory to glory we have been considering today morning. We are looking forward for the future. And that is truly wonderful. And we have a future in our Lord Jesus Christ. So just remember these three points. So we all been justified, now being sanctified. And one day, we will be glorified. Is that clear? Especially the young ones. Is that clear? That gives so much hope, isn't it, in our Christian life? It gives so much hope that Jesus having a plan for each and every one of us. We are not just left alone. We have been given a wonderful plan by our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I just want to twist the question. Is salvation necessary for baptism? Let's try to address this question first. Is salvation necessary for baptism? Okay, we know what is salvation. Salvation means, salvation is a free gift. We knew that. And Jesus paid it all. Just now we talked about justification. And all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ become recipients of this salvation. It's a very simple step everyone have to do. There is nothing not to climb a mountain, not to carry loads in your shoulder to do and to achieve this salvation. All you need to do is to accept that Jesus died for you on the cross of Calvary. And through Jesus, you will get that salvation. And you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, we read that, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. He's born of God. What that means? He is a new creation in Christ, isn't it? The moment you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you're born of God. That's truly wonderful. That's truly wonderful. And no one can able to explain this except the believer. It is so personal. Only the believer can able to understand what this verse means. If you are born of God, what happens to you? That's what we are going to see today. What happens to you when you're born of God? So, the next step will be baptism. Yeah, I've seen this in most of the Christians' life. They will get saved. They will accept the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll come in front of the assembly. They will confess they accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe in baptism, in water baptism, and they'll be baptized. What next? What next? Is there any assurance of salvation in a Christian's life? Many times I've seen, or it's sad to see, few brothers and sisters I have witnessed in my life, they have gone astray. They went back from their saving grace. Why? What happened to their life? Why they made a choice to forget the great salvation, what they once enjoyed and cherished, and now they don't want to enjoy that anymore? Slowly they will stop coming to the assembly, and one fine day they will stop being in fellowship with any of the Christians. So why we have to be careful in our Christian life? That is a process of sanctification. And that's why we have to spend time reading God's word. In Romans 6, chapter 6, 1 to 4, we read, "What shall we say then?" So this is for the believers. "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." So what is the instruction given to each and every one of us who already made the decision or who have been baptized and taking part in the bread and wine? What is the instruction to each and every one of us? To walk in the newness of life. That is the instruction. That instruction is very clear to us. And next one. Right. So, newness of life. Let's consider for some time, what is newness of life? What Bible is teaching about the newness of life? What a Christian should do to prove that he really accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. That his salvation is genuine. He understood what is salvation. What are the fruits the Christians can produce in his life? And John, Apostle John, so clearly written that in his first epistle. And I want you to turn with me to the first epistle of John to address this question. And John was so careful in writing it. And there is a problem in the church there. So in the church, there is a problem of false teachers and false doctrines. And because of that, what happened? Many believers who were believed in the Lord left their faith. And they followed these false teachers and they left the assembly of God. And John was writing so carefully, "Look, for all the believers, you should know that though you are in Christ, you are supposed to do this to have the assurance of salvation." So I want to go through the characteristics of genuine salvation in a Christian's life. So for the first verse I want to read is from 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So John is making it very clear. The reason why he's writing this epistle, he wants to make it clear. The reason why I'm writing this epistle, for all those who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that is assurance of salvation. There is eternal life. Also, there is an instruction given to the believers, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Lord, name of the Son of God. So continue is my key word today. Continuing in our sanctification process. Continuing in the walk of the newness of life. And that's something John was writing to the believers in the church there, in the first John. So now, what we have to continue on? The first point John is giving us in the very first chapter of 1 John, we read that fellowship with the Father. in verse 3, we read that, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So that's the first assurance of salvation, or that is the first mark of being genuinely saved, that a Christian will eagerly to have that special relationship with his God, with his God. That is truly wonderful, right? Because before the salvation, you and me cannot able to have that fellowship with God. Now, we are called to have that special fellowship with God. And that is what John is rightly pointing to the believers there in the church. He's writing, just as we had that fellowship in the flesh, as well as now in the spirit, you may also have this fellowship with the Father in spirit. And that is the first instruction he's giving. I want to run through this quite quickly because we're conscious of time. The next point he's telling is sensitive to sin. Sensitive to sin. Further, the verses are from 5 to 7. I'll read verse 6. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." And in verse 7 we read, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And this verse is very clear. There is no, once a believer is saved, it's not that he's free from his sin. But there is a promise here that we will become sensitive to sin, isn't it? We'll become sensitive to sin. Now the Spirit of God who dwells within us, he instructs us through the word, through the written word of God. He instructs us how we have to behave and not to sin in our life. And that is something John is clearly writing. Even if we sin, if we come and repent in the presence of God, because we have the fellowship with God, and the fellowship is not lost. It is always there. Once a believer is saved, the fellowship with God is permanent. It's there forever. And he's saying, Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He will cleanse us from all sin. Dear brothers and sisters, it's a very important thing we have to understand in our Christian life. Satan got many weapons, and one of the weapons is guilt. He will make you to feel guilty when you commit a sin. But as a child of God, we have to come faster into the throne of grace. We have to come back to him and repent. And there is a promise here. His blood will cleanse us from our sin. And that's truly wonderful. And I find it very special to each and every one of us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the next point, obeying God's word. Verses 3 to 5 in chapter 2 we read, "Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandment. He who says I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and truth is not in him." And here again we have the how we have to obey to the commandments, to the Holy Scripture, and to the instructions given in the Scripture. As a child of God, we have to do this daily. Every day, we have to do this in our life. And until when? Verse 5 says that, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him." Until that perfection, we have to keep on, persistently continue in this to keep the God's word in our life. Obeying God's word is the third point John is encouraging us today. And do not love the world. And that is a very difficult thing, dear friends. It is a very difficult thing. Often we have been tempted to fall into that temptation. Often we get stained by the love of the world. But again, there is a wonderful promise given to us. In verse 15 we read, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. Anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And here we have the wonderful promise of God, his presence. When we love our God, we won't love the world. When we spend time with the Father, the affection of the world will slowly will go away from us. And that is truly wonderful. And I believe everyone who are mature in Christ now can able to testify that. That love of the world, once I was a true lover of the world, but now I'm not. They can testify that. The reason being, they surrendered their life to the work of the Holy Spirit. When we surrender our life to the work of the Holy Spirit, naturally we will become not to love the world. That's truly wonderful. And we can able to reflect all these thoughts when we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And next one, eagerly waiting for the Lord's return. I remember when I was growing up, one of our elder, whenever he was preaching, he will start the message like this. He will say, "Are you looking for the Lord's return this week?" Every time he says that, I used to think, why uncle is telling this every time when he's presenting God's word? And when I grew up, I understood that should be our thought, isn't it? We have to think about Lord's return. And often, the brother who I just quoted, he go back to 1 Thessalonians, and he quote the word from verses of Paul. And Paul says, we are eagerly waiting. And Paul, in even the first century, in those early days, he was waiting for Lord's return. And how wonderful it is that we have to be eagerly waiting for the Lord's return. We have to be eagerly waiting for God's return. And that's a mark of a genuine Christian. And practicing righteousness. In verse chapter 3, verse 4 to 10, we'll read verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. What is our past habit? We have the habit to do sin. We are a sinful people by nature. We are born in sin. That's what the Bible says. So we have the habit of sinning, but by the grace of God, when we are cleansed by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will become practicing righteous Christian. We'll become to practice righteousness in our life. And who will give that instruction? Again, the Spirit of God will give us the instructions. And then, love other brethren. That's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing, dear brothers. The way we have this special love in our fellowship. Isn't it? How many times you should have forgiven me? Maybe I did something knowingly or unknowingly. Many times you would have forgiven me. Likewise. And what is that special love? Who given that special love? It is a love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And loving one another is a special gift that we can have in genuine salvation. In genuine salvation, we have that special gift from God that we can love one another in our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I have the verses. So the words are very clear that we have to love one another in Christ. And in prayer, and that is the very essence of a Christian life, prayer. And in verse chapter 3, verse 22, we read, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Also in chapter 5, verse 14, we have another verse. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So here we have the assurance of answered prayers to a Christian. For a child of God, God heard your prayer and he will answer you. And sometimes we have to wait patiently for the Lord's response. But the Lord is truthful and is faithful. And he knows what we ask for. And in the right time, he answers our prayers. And that is another assurance of salvation, that we have a prayer answering God and abiding of the Holy Spirit within us. In chapter 4 and verse 13, we read that by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So we have the dwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. God in his third person tabernacled within us. That is truly wonderful, right? The God of heaven and earth residing and abiding in us. And he is directing us every day. And that is another assurance of salvation. I find this is very, very important for a Christian, especially for any generation, this generation is going through a lot of challenges with this, discerning between spiritual truth and error. In verse chapter 4, let's read from verse 1 to 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. The scripture is very clear, dear brothers and sisters, how we have to discern between the truth and the error. There are so much happening in our present time. How much we have to be carefully come back to God's word and to learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. And that is something, a gift given to us by the Spirit of God. And we have to do that. And we are living in a time like that. So we have to test the Spirit and whether they are of God. If someone not confessing Jesus Christ is not God, they are of the evil spirit. The Bible is very clear. They are of the evil spirit. And discerning between spiritual truth and error. And finally, I got suffering in my list. This is my final point of assurance of salvation. There will be suffering in our Christian walk. There will be suffering. But in the midst of the suffering, we have the wonderful help and the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. In spirit, He's with us. And in chapter 3, verse 13, we read that, "Do not marvel, my brethren, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." The world hates you. There is suffering in our Christian walk. Suddenly a good friend of you who have been with you for 10 years or 15 years, after you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, may start hating you. Because you're not like the way you acted before. Now you're different. So the friends may reject you. The world may reject you. We all would have got that experience. How many friends we would have had in the past, and most of our friends have gone now because we are a child of God. Because they can't able to come along with us anymore. And they can't able to accept what we are teaching to them. And they can't be friends, they can't be a friend to us anymore. And this is what the Bible tells us. Do not marvel at this, brethren, because the world hates you. And there is suffering. That's one kind of suffering we have to go through in our Christian life. In countries like where I am from, I have one dear brother in Christ. His family rejected him because he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. He's from a different religious background. So his family rejected him. How difficult it is for a son to be rejected by his own parents. That's really a step for Christ. And I always admire brothers like that, brothers and sisters like that, who forsaken everything for the sake of Christ. And here we have the list. It's a few of the items I thought it'd be useful for us in our assurance of salvation. Okay, is baptism necessary? Now you might ask me, uncle or brother, is this really necessary then? Understood, salvation is all we need, right? Once I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm born of God. I'm a new creation in Christ. Do I need to do this baptism? Is it not a tradition? What the scripture teaches us. As I said earlier, always we have to go back to the scripture, right? So is baptism necessary for a child of God? I'll say yes, as my opening statement. So there are two schools of thoughts in the past, okay? Or even in the scripture, we can read these two school of thoughts. Or they're both extreme school of thoughts. One says baptism is very important as salvation. Without baptism, you cannot have eternal life. Is that true? I don't think so. What is the next argument? Salvation alone is enough, and baptism is not that important. Right? I've been with the young ones in the Sunday class. We are so much blessed with young ones who are so brilliant, and they know God's word so very well. And I'm sure even our young ones will accept these two arguments, and we can easily disagree on this, right? So baptism is very important for as salvation. Without baptism, you think you cannot have eternal life? Bible is not teaching that. And salvation alone is enough, and baptism is not important. And Bible is also not teaching us. So what the Bible teaches us, on what basis we have to understand the doctrines of the scripture. For according to me, as a Bible student myself, I will look for two things. Is this instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ? And second point, is this later followed by the apostles or exemplified by the apostles? I think these are the two key points I'll be looking for when I was reading God's word. And coming to the baptism, there are two ordinances. Jesus Christ, when he was in flesh on this earth, he said about two ordinances. One is baptism. What is the other one? Anyone remembers? Breaking of bread, right? So we have these two ordinances. Few commentators talking about the third ordinance as well, washing of feet and cleansing. But I think the two ordinances widely accepted is baptism and breaking of bread. And later we have the apostles who actually practiced it, who followed it in the early church. So now, reason for the baptism of Christ. We all knew that Christ was baptized when he was on this earth. Is there any need for Christ to be baptized? Not at all. He is the Holy One of God. There is no cleansing required for him. But why Christ baptized by John the Baptist? Why he did that? Let's go into that. So, Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, we read, and this is what Jesus answering to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist telling Jesus, it is you who have to baptize me, Lord, not me baptizing you. And here the response of our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. So Jesus Christ was baptized or submitted himself to that water baptism by John the Baptist to fulfill all the righteousness of God. So baptism is a righteousness declared by God. In the sight of God, it is an act of a perfect righteousness. And for that reason, our Lord Jesus Christ submitted himself to the baptism. And what he did for by doing so, we can have these 3 points to take away today to identify with the 3 Old Testament offices and anointing. So what are the 3 Old Testament offices we know of? One is a prophet, priest, and king. And as a prophet, the prophet will be sprinkled with or anointed with oil when he was supposed to become a prophet. What about the king? King likewise will be anointed with oil. But the priest has to be anointed with water, with oil, and blood. That we can read in Leviticus chapter 8. And as Lord Jesus Christ, as the high priest, he was anointed by water in the baptism of John the Baptist, which we read now. And what happened when Jesus was baptized? The Spirit of God came down in the form of a dove and rested upon him. There he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, the oil. And finally, there is no need to be anointing with blood of an animal, because he himself is the Lamb of God. And by himself, we can see that he was the anointed high priest for you and me. So he was identified through his baptism to fulfill all the righteousness act of God. He identified as the high priest on our behalf. And to identify with the message of John. And what the message of John is all about. I am the voice in the wilderness. The one who cometh after me is the one. He's the Messiah. That is John the Baptist ministry, isn't it? And to identify with the messiahship of our Lord Jesus Christ, he was baptized by John the Baptist. And finally, we have this wonderful good news for each and every one of us, to identify with each and every one of us, to identify with sinners. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we read, let's read that verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 22, we read, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And these are the points why our Lord Jesus Christ was baptized in first place. So to identify with all the 3 offices in the Old Testament, to identify with the message of John, and finally, to identify with sinners. Now, why we have to be baptized? Believers, immersion, baptism. I carefully put the 3 words. First, a believer should be baptized. You have to first believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be baptized. And it has to be an immersion baptism. Why it has to be an immersion baptism, we will see in a few seconds. And what is the first point? Act of obedience. Why we are obeying in baptism? I am saved in Christ. Is there a need for baptism? Yes. It is an act of obedience. And we are obeying to the righteousness of God. And because it's instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is an act of obedience. And a Christian has to be baptized as an act of obedience. And next point, why it has to be an immersion baptism? There are different types of baptism. I have no time to go through the types of baptism. But in our assemblies, you would have noticed in the tank below the podium, I could see it's filled with water. And what the brother will do on the day of baptism, you will be immersed into the water, isn't it? Your whole body will be immersed into the water. What that means, and in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, we read, having been buried with him in baptism, wherein ye were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So that is an identification with the death and the resurrection of Christ. And that's why we do an immersion baptism according to God's word. And finally, why we have to be baptized? It is a public profession or declaration that a person belongs to Christ. It's a public confession that he is a child of God. So what do you think? Is baptism necessary? Christians, I am a saved Christian. Do I need to be baptized? I agree. I think the answer is yes, right? So coming back to the original question, is baptism necessary for salvation? So we have a understanding of what is salvation now. We have an understanding of what is baptism. So is baptism necessary for salvation? No. That's my answer to that question. I hope you all agree with me. Let's thank God for this time. Shall we close in our